I'd like for us to read a passage that's found from 2 Samuel, chapter 24. And as we maybe read or look at this, we find in verse 21, and Ramanah said, "Wherefore is my Lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." Amariah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take the offering up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here is oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Ramanah, as a king, gave unto the king." Then it tells us in verse 24, "And the king said unto Ramanah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." Now he had offered to give it to David. But here we find him saying, "I'll buy it for a price." Then he says, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the ox for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Certainly, as we look back, we can see the sacrifices and those things in which that were offered under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament system, that it was not cheap. And the reason they were to offer those sacrifices is because God had given them instructions to. And to me, when I try to look through and can see the different sacrifices for different sins, and then I try to think and comprehend, well, maybe when you look at all the people, when you total all of those sacrifices up in a lump sum of money, it was very expensive. Very expensive. And what I get out of that is seemingly to be the cost of sin. And certainly when I look at other things in comparison, when you look at when God has given them instructions to build a tabernacle, and he tells Moses, "See that thou build it according," in other words, "to my saying." And when you look at those things, very expensive things went into that. Very expensive. I wouldn't know today if you go back and compare and try to get the estimate of how much that it would cost. And to look at the beauty of the tabernacle. It was beautiful. And when I look at that, I think, how precious is God's people? And how much they are worth. And when I look at the beauty of the tabernacle, is the beauty of God's people. I'm not talking about in beauty and materialism, but I'm talking about the beauty of spirituality. Us being a people of God, a prized possession, an expensive cost for who we are and what we are. But when I think about that also, I realize no other lesson is simply the cost of sin. Have you ever really tried to understand and tried to comprehend what is the cost of sin? When we think of the value of just one individual, just one, and think how many people that they have been and are now in the world. What would it profit if a man gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Look at the world's compared to every individual value. And yet, it would not be enough. Jesus says that your soul is more valuable than if you own the whole world. It's more valuable even than that. But the cost of sin is so expensive that we cannot pay enough to get rid of one sin, much less the plurality of sins that we may do. Not one sin. Now, when we think about passages like Romans 6:23, when it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we think about the wages of sin and the price that sin is, we realize and understand that whenever that the writer of Hebrews talked about in Hebrews 11 and verse 25, that here was a man by the name of Moses. He chose rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sometimes we find individuals who are more willing to turn from the Lord to enjoy sin. And yet we find that here was a man in times in which that, you know, there was this persecution had come about, going to kill the children. Of course, Moses was hidden, and when he come to the years, we find that God got a hold of him, and God used him to lead his people out of captivity. But he chose to suffer afflictions than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And when we think about sin, we realize the cost of it. It is so expensive, and it is something in which that is so deadly. Isaiah 59, it tells us in verses 1 and 2 that sin separates us from God, our Creator. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins and your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, I realize that here we learn that in this situation that sin breaks that relationship between man and God. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That doesn't necessarily mean that God doesn't hear what the person that's in sin. He knows what they say. But you see, in his contract, he's made no obligation that he has to do anything for them. Because we find that God does listen and hear us when we do his will. In other words, he takes ear to us to try to fulfill what we are requesting from him. Because we're doing his will. It may not always be the answer that we want to hear, but God knows what's best. But sin separates us, breaks that relationship between us and God. And we find in Ephesians chapter 2 that here Paul talked about those Gentiles And he said, remember in time past, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Sin separates. Sin causes us to eventually, if we don't get it cleaned up, to be lost. Can you imagine why that the writer of Hebrews 4 and 13? And if you look into the book of Hebrews, you will find that speech of the writer is exhortation. Exhorting, encouraging one another. Why? Because it was a very difficult time for Christians. There were those in which that they were not only persecuted, but there were those Judaizing teachers trying to bring them and take them back to that old system, which was of no value now to anyone as far as salvation was concerned. But he said, exhort one another daily. Why should we do that? Lest anyone be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deadly and very much deceitful. We can be deceived by sin. Just as we might find, you put that little piece of cheese, you know, on that mouse trap, and that deceives that mouse. It looks good, it smells good, and knows if I get a hold of it, I'm going to get a meal. But just the time he starts to bite on it, gone. It's deadly. Why do we put the cheese on the trap? Is it to feed the mice? No. It's so that we can kill them. Now, maybe the animal activists is what have, you know, eventually all those are going to be done away with. They have their way about it. But we realize and know that that's why it's on there, to deceive them. The devil is just like that. He sets all kinds of traps in order to deceive us. And Paul in Ephesians 6 and 10, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. We have to put on that armor of God. And by doing so, we're able to stand, because the days are not going to get any better. Now, in some areas, it may get better for a while. But it's going to turn right back bad again. It's going to turn bad again. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. First John chapter 2 and 15, he says, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For also the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride of life, the world passed away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Those who do what God says, those who follow his instructions, he says, those who do God's will abides forever. But as we realize and know that sin hides the truth. Hides the truth. How many times have we as parents talked to our children, or as grandparents talked to our grandchildren and tried to tell them, and we let them know what truth is, but yet at the same time sin hides the truth from them. They don't see it. They don't see the dangers in sin. They don't see it. How many times have you seen your, not only your family, but others that you talk to, and sin hides the truth? They cannot see it because of the fact that sin has their eyes covered. see it. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. What's going to happen to those who are not? And to reserve those that are wicked until the day of judgment to be punished. So God's got his way of going to deal with sin, those involved. But it is very deceitful because its only goal is hell. It's the only goal. That's where sin will take you, to hell. And so what we need to realize is know that there is no future in sin. There is no hope in sin. It's only a dead end. No future. But sin is something that is very dreadful in the sense of a disease to mankind. We find in chapter 6 and verse 21, Paul said, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, I'm sure that most of us, no doubt, every one of us have sinned. And especially before we became members of the body of Christ, we sinned. We probably had some what we call good times. But yet, it's hard to comprehend that those good times that we're having is going to cause us to be lost forever if we don't get rid of it, if we get it out of our lives. Because they're good times. They make us feel good when we're doing those things. And that's another reason why we just can't go by our feelings. If we could go by our feelings, then everybody's going to be all right. It has no future. But Moses, he chose to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You remember going back into Daniel 5 when you read about a man by the name of Belshazzar? And you know, he had a dream, he saw some things, and he wanted to answer to it. Daniel, you know, pointed out to him, you've been weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Makes us wonder sometimes how our scale is going to bounce out in the day of judgment. Now, I'm not saying that, well, the more works we do, the more sin we can do. No, I'm not saying that. He very well clearly told him, you've been weighed in the balances and are found wanting. It's not that the good's going to outweigh the bad or the bad's going to outweigh the good. It's not going to be that way. We're going to be judged by a true standard of the Word of God. But we can fall short. We can come up short in that day. We can let our lamps go out like the foolish virgins if we're not careful. But when we look at sin, we realize the cost, and look at the homes. Look at the homes that sin has broken. You look at over the period of time in which that you and I have lived, and you think about all the divorces that has taken place. Was that God's doing? No. Had to be sin. Sin is what broke those homes. And I've said it that two Christians, man and woman, husband and wife, two Christians will never divorce. Not two Christians. One of them has to break the law before it can happen. Or both. As long as we're doing God's will, it'll never happen. Never happen. But yet, it breaks up homes. And probably, no doubt, we know of those in which word that sin has broken up that marriage, has caused a divorce. But it breaks up homes. You take Adam and Eve, you know, had to be the purest creation that had ever been created when it comes to man, because they were pure when God made them. Just as pure can be. And sometimes you run across people, they say, well, you know, this old flesh we have, it's sin. Well, if that is, God made it. Because God made Adam and Eve. He made Adam out of the ground, breathed into his nose for the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So this old flesh, just the flesh, it's not sin. No, it's what you do with it. God placed desires within us. But he also gave us the ability to control it. Sometimes you run across people and you say, I just can't control myself. Well, we need to work hard at it. We need to strive hard toward it. Because God has not put something within us that we don't have control or cannot get control over. No. We're in control of ourselves. We're in control of our flesh, what it does and what it doesn't do. But there's a battle continually going on within. Because the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. But he gave us the ability to be able to control. But Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden because of sin. Because of sin, they were put out of the garden. But you know, in today's world, we find that people really doesn't want to know very much about what God says about sin. They don't want to. They want their own ideas and things. They want their own way and things. And certainly they don't want God condemning them over anything that they may want to do. Now, if I'm a lover of horseshoe, and really, truly, I do love to play horseshoe. But if I love that so much that I would be willing to miss services on the Lord's Day in order to play horseshoe, what's that telling God? My enjoyments come first, but there's those in which they say, well, now, surely you don't mean to tell me that one would commit a sin if they wanted to play horseshoe? Well, there's a time and there's a place to play it. We don't play horseshoe when we come together in assembly such as to worship God. We don't play horseshoe then. And certainly, missing services in order to do that would be sin. It would be sin. He chose to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. No, horseshoe is not necessarily a sin within itself. But at the time you may play it, it may be. But have you noticed society how that they really don't actually want what God has to say about things? Kind of reminds you of what God said over in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not of bread, not of thirst of water, but of hearing the word of God. People don't want to know what God says. People don't want to hear what God says. And we know this from turning on the radio or TV. The all the protesting that's going on. Because people don't want to hear what God has to say about things. And you look at those in which that are in protest for abortion. You take some of those women that are standing there. What if their mothers years ago would have been standing in line protesting, "We want an abortion," and they got aborted? They wouldn't be here, would they? No, they wouldn't be here. People don't want to hear what God has to say. Adam and Eve evidently didn't want to hear what God had to say, but they got put out of the garden. And you look at others and you find that the first murder that's recorded when Cain slew his brother Abel because of sin. Because of sin. And when God had put the punishment up on him, you know what he said? "My punishment is too great for me to bear." In other words, it's more than I can handle because everybody's going to be wanting to kill me. Too great for me to bear. What about when the flood came? When that flood came, God had given instructions to mankind, and it tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It seems as though that the world didn't want to hear what Noah had to say about things. It said that it repented God that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. "I will destroy man." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God gave him instructions, told him exactly how to build that ark. And Noah did it. And Noah and his family was delivered. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in that time when Noah, his family, or some of those would look out the window and see people holding and trying to grasp onto the ark? Can you imagine that? I'm sure it went on. Because it's typical, it's only logical that during a time of flood such as this, and still Noah couldn't let them in. Noah couldn't even let in no more than what God had told him to. And if I understand it right, Noah didn't have anything to say about when the doors to be closed. God did it. God closed the door. And when you refuse what God has to say, the door's going to be closed. Simply because you refused to do what God said. Destruction comes when people follow sin. You look at, you go further and you notice Sodom and Gomorrah. And the cities that surrounded, they were burned up. Simply because of disobedience to God. Disobedience to God. You see how destructive sin is? Not only did it burn all those cities that surrounded it, the Sodom and Gomorrah, and the people that were in it. Well, that way. Can you imagine what was going through Lot's wife's mind when she was leaving that city? When God gave them simple instructions, when you go, don't look back. And you know, a lot of times, so many times a day, we spend most of our time looking back, don't we? Whatever. What has been. We're not living in the has-been days. We're living in the now days. What's now? What we are doing now. I'm not going to make it into heaven by what I done 50 years ago. Unless it was in the sense of being obedient to the gospel. I had to do that before I could, you know. But all the labor, it's not how you live, but it's, or how you have lived, but it's how you are living now. How are we living? How are we doing? What are we doing for God now? Are we letting sin steal from us? Are we letting those things that we maybe think, well, I'd much rather do this than that. In other words, I'd much rather do something for myself than to do it for God. We also know that in sin that family ties are broken. They're severed. Don't have that relationship as they should. You take someone in which that maybe they are a husband beater, or maybe they are a wife beater. Sin causes that. Sin causes that. It's not God. God, as far as I know, has said no word. Now you husband, you get your hammer and you slam her over the head if she don't do what you say. God's not told us to do that. But so many times we see those in which think that's the way that God is telling them to do. Or maybe the wife, on the other hand, she gets some ideas and thinking, well, this is the way it should be done. And so she gets a tuba for it. And so she goes to work on her husband. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the type of love that God's talking about. But homes are broken because of sin. Families separated because of divorce. Children suffer because of divorce. Suffer. Most of the time, not always, but most of the time, in a divorce, they are left either without a father or without a mother. Most of the time. If there would be a divorce, it should be, in fact, that both parents wants to look out for the good of their children and spend just as much time with their children as they possibly can. That's what it should be. If there is a divorce. But most of the time, it doesn't work that way. Most of the time, it doesn't work that way. One wants to dominate what the other. And I know if it's for the best of the child, then it should be done if it's for the best of the child. It should be done. And we need to remember that although that there may be a divorce, one may be a faithful Christian dedicated to God. But we need to realize in any situation, the children should be some of our priorities in our thinkings. And we should never close our door or heart children. But it happens sometimes. Sin has a way of separating. If sin can separate us from the greatest being that could ever be, and that's God. Don't you think he can separate you and me? Sure he can. Sure he can. Sin is deadly. Sin is deadly. And the cost of sin is so great that it cost Jesus his life. Jesus says he come to give life and to give it more abundantly. And Jesus even said, you know, I come to lay down my life freely. He comes to lay down his life freely, voluntarily. He didn't have to do that. He could stay in heaven. It better be in God's will. But you see, God's concerned for his creation. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to realize that sin is the greatest barrier, because it can cause you to lose your soul. Put your faith in Christ. Trust him with your soul. Trust him to forgive you. Be willing to turn from sin and be willing to be baptized for the remission of sins. God's promised you heaven, something that you can't get no other way other than following the Lord. Because if there's one road to heaven, the Lord went there, and the only way we're going to get there is follow that same road. Of Jesus. All together we stand, sing song, salute.